talked to a few people and some are keeping up, some are a little behind. That's okay. I just want to encourage you. It's about two chapters a day and we're kind of working our way through it. As it happens today, I'm going to be doing a little bit in the book of Galatians, and in your reading, if you're on schedule, you haven't actually started into Galatians. That'll start, I believe, tomorrow. But so this will be kind of a preview message of where you're headed. But whether you're reading or not, today's message is for you. And it's a challenge to us all. I'm excited when God kind of aligns things where a passage that I'm preaching on corresponds with something that's going on in the world. And we are here to celebrate 4th of July, independence, freedom, our freedom as a country. And this morning's message is really about what real freedom is all about. And so I want you to praise God for our national freedoms, and I want you to praise God for your experience of that freedom. But this morning, as Christians, I want you to push beyond national freedom, and I want you to think about the freedom that we have in Christ and the dangers, and this is what we're going to start out talking about, the dangers that could rob us of experiencing that freedom. Because freedom doesn't mean anything if we're not actually experiencing it, right? I mean, what good is it if I'm not experiencing it in my daily living? So if you will pull your outlines, humor me, pull your outlines out and follow along. Really a simple message this morning. I want to talk about two barriers to freedom, and then I want to talk about real freedom. And so the context here of the book of Galatians, just a little bit of background. Okay, so you know, these New Testament letters are written to different cities. So Galatia was actually a region where there were a number of cities and churches. And these were new churches. Obviously, all the churches in the New Testament were new churches. And they all had their different struggles and challenges. And so the church in Galatia, the people, the Christians there, were getting tempted in two different directions that we're going to see this morning, away from a true walk with God that was glorifying to God. There was one group, actually people that came from a Jewish background, that were telling these non-Jews who had become saved through Jesus Christ, they were telling them that, no, wait a minute, you've got to keep the law, the Old Testament law, in order to truly be saved. In their case, what this actually amounted to was that of being Gentiles, the men had not been circumcised. And so they were being tempted to, because again, circumcision, a little background here, was the sign of the old covenant that God had set up with the Jews in the Old Testament. And if you were a believing family, then circumcision was a sign of that covenant relationship. But God had started something brand new, built upon the old covenant. He had replaced the old with the new, and salvation was now through faith alone in Christ alone. But these Gentile believers were having the pressure put on them to begin to do the Old Testament law in order to really feel like they were really okay with God. And some of them now were actually getting ready to do this. They had bought it. They had said, yeah, we really need to do this. And part of the reason for Paul writing this letter was to warn them and to tell them, do not go backwards. Do not go back to what I'm going to put a label on this. Do not go back to legalism. Do not go back to legalism. That's the first blank there for you. That true freedom is never found in legalism. We pick up all this language in Galatians 5. And he starts out in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He saved you so that you could be free. Stand firm then in that freedom. Paul says, and do not let anyone be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. You see, there was a lesson that everybody at this point in time should have learned, and that is that the old covenant system did not work. God had his reasons for putting it in place to help people come to terms with their sinfulness and how short everybody fell from a holy God. But then that set everything up for Christ to come and pay the penalty for sin. And so basically he's just saying, don't go back and be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Because trying to earn God's acceptance through keeping the law is it's like a form of slavery. You try and you try and you try, and it doesn't ever add up. The Message translation of that verse says it this way: Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. He goes on to say in verses 2 to 4, in their specific context, mark my words, Paul says, I tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you go back to the law of the Old Testament, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Listen, he's saying, this is serious business. Having a proper understanding of how you come to faith in Christ and what salvation is all about, how you gain a right standing with God, is critically important. And the whole point of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant was to prepare the way for the new covenant. And if you go back to the old, you are basically saying to Jesus Christ, Jesus, what you did on the cross really it's not a big deal. It doesn't really matter. I'm going to try to do it my way or this way. A definition of legalism, trying to think through this, because the truth is that we got to put this in our context, because I don't think any of the men here have been tempted lately to go get circumcised. True? So their issue isn't our issue. But just because their issue wasn't our issue, that just happened to be their context. They were coming out of Judaism. Christianity was born out of Judaism. And so that was a big issue in a lot of the New Testament books that you read. That is an issue. But that doesn't mean that legalism has gone away, does it? Because we know well and good that there are temptations towards legalism that we face in our context. And so here's a definition of legalism that I was just thinking through this. This is my definition. Legalism, listen to this, is the vain attempt to earn or maintain a right standing with God on the basis of keeping the law or keeping man-made rules. Oftentimes it's not even the Bible itself, the Old Testament law. It's just things that people come up with, a list of rules. Or by simply, it is a vain attempt to try to gain or maintain a right relationship with God simply by trying to be good enough to obligate God to forgive you and accept you and bless you. In other words, I'm gonna try, here's the big word, I'm gonna try to earn God's love through my behavior, through my performance. That is the mindset of legalism. It says what Jesus did was not complete. It was not enough. I've got to help God out. I've got to earn God's grace and favor and acceptance through some form of performance, whether it's rule keeping, whether it's my own thing that I've come up with in my own mind. And this is what I've really discovered. Most people have their own little personal concoction of rules and regulations that they think, if I just do this stuff, then God, if I do it well enough and long enough, then maybe God will accept me in the end. I'll make it. It's like we create a barter system with God where we say, God, I'm going to do this for you in exchange. And if I do these things and if I do it again to a good enough standard, then in exchange for that, you will let me into heaven and you will let me be saved. So I want to just talk about a few dangers with legalism. Legalism is performance-based religion. And when you get into legalism, here's what happens to you. We become rigid. We become oftentimes judgmental of other people. Because when you're in the performance mode, you're looking at yourself, you're looking at your performance, you're looking at your behavior. And by contrast, and this leads to another danger, it's called the comparison trap. You're constantly comparing yourself and your performance to those around you. How am I measuring up? Oh, I'm better than them. I'm doing better than them, that person. And you know, look how short they're falling. And you begin to compare your behavior against other people's behavior. And then you become judgmental and look down at those that aren't up to where you're at. Or on the opposite side of that, you feel guilty and shameful because you're not measuring up to some other people. Just depends on who you compare yourself to. So legalism lends itself to this comparison game with others that never leads anywhere good. Here's another problem with legalism, if you're kind of pulled down there. A couple questions that never get answered. Here's one of them. When have I actually done enough to satisfy a holy God? When have I actually done enough? If I'm going to go down the performance of earning it, how much? When have I finally crossed that line? And how do I even know? Maybe another way of putting it is, how good is good enough? If I'm going to get saved by my goodness, by my earning it, how good is good enough? Do you have any idea where that line is at? Did you notice what he said to that group of men in Galatia? He said, you better understand that if you're going to go and get circumcised, in other words, if you're going to return to the law, you got to know that you're actually obligated to keep the whole thing. Because to get saved by our goodness or by keeping the law, the standard is perfection. You got to keep the whole thing, not just for a day, not just for an hour, but for a lifetime. And so it's a broken system that leads to either pride because you think you're doing it, or it leads to just, I'm giving up because I know I can't do it. The weight of that standard is too heavy. I cannot do it. And here's the bottom line. Legalism and that whole mindset is an utter offense to Jesus Christ and to the cross. When we think we can help God by our performance, get ourselves right with God, we are saying to Jesus, what you did wasn't good enough. What you did was not enough. And that is an offense to a holy God. So there's a practical problem too. If you live in legalism with that mindset, you experience no freedom spiritually. If you live in legalism, if you live with that approach, you will have no daily relationship with God. You won't have intimacy with God. It'll be like a taskmaster and a slave kind of relationship, not like a friend and like Jesus is your savior and your Lord and an intimate relationship. He is your friend. It changes the whole dynamic and it messes it up. So you have, in legalism, you have no relationship. You have no power because when you're in legalism, you're operating on your own power. You're saying, God, I can do it on my own. I want to do it on my own. And there's no power there. So you have no spiritual power and you have no impact. You have no impact for God when you're trying to do it on your own. So no relationship, no power, no impact in legalism. Well, there's a second one on your outline there. And this is on the other side of the divide. And the Galatian church was also tempted in an opposite direction. Some of the Galatians were tempted in what we call, what I'm going to label, license. True freedom is not a license to live however you want. Some of the Galatians were understanding, wait a minute, no, we're saved by grace. Grace means that God saves me as a it's a gift that he gives me. It's not something I earn. I don't earn it at all. I receive it by faith. And they got that part, but then they took it too far and they were tempted to believe that salvation meant I can now live however, listen to this, however I want to live. That salvation is my ticket to heaven when I die. It's my fire insurance. And therefore, now, because of grace, I am free. And we say that. We say, I am free to live however I want to live. And I just want to tell you, as soon as you say that, you are a slave. As soon as you say, I'm free to live however I want, you become a slave again to the sinful nature in your heart. And that is the trap of this thing called license. True freedom is not a license to live however you want. Listen to what he says in Galatians 13. He deals with the legalism issue. And to be honest with you, if I could make this statement, I believe that most of us probably struggle more with the license part than the legalism part. That's just my observation. I know that I tend to struggle more with the license part and that mentality than the legalism part. Maybe you're on the other side. Both of them are traps. Neither of them are true freedom. So listen to what he says. He addresses this other mindset in verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. He's repeating what he said back in verse 1. You are called to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Man, for some of us this morning, that is the verse that you needed to hear this morning. Do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Don't use your freedom as some blank check from God saying, I can now just live however I want to live, do whatever I want to do. That's what salvation by grace means. Again, I want to quote the Message translation of that verse. He says, it's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use your freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want and thus destroy your freedom. He's acknowledging something that we have to acknowledge. The reason why Christ had to come and save us is because we have a sinful nature. Inside of us. Every one of us is born with a sinful nature. We have a sinful nature. Simply explaining that just means we're rebellious against God. We don't want to live for God. We don't want to live under His glory or under His power. We want to live for ourselves. And we have that sinful nature that the Bible says rebels against God. And that makes us enemies of God. And does things that are contrary to God. And he says here that grace does not mean, and salvation does not mean, that now I go and live in those ways that feed that nature. Listen to this next verse. He spells it out. He gives actually a list of examples of indulging the sinful nature, starting in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. It's not like it's secret. It's not like it's hard to understand. Sexual immorality, that's a blanket statement for sexual sin in all of its various forms, whether it's adultery or lust or just any category. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're just living whole hog down the sinful desires pathway, man, there's no inheritance in God's kingdom. There's no reward for that. There's no life in that. It is death. It is slavery, again, to sin. Let me give you, a definition. I gave you one for legalism. This one's for license. License is the foolish attempt to equate salvation by grace as an excuse to live however you want to live in the name of freedom. And here are some of the dangers that go along with the license side. I gave you some for the legalism side. Here are a few dangers on the license side. First of all, again, I've stated this before, but let me say it one more time. You're not free. Where do that list that he just gave, where does all of that lead? Does any of that on that list lead to anything good? It leads to heartbreak. It leads to broken relationships. It leads to bad places. It's slavery to sin. It's never going to lead any place good. Here's what we begin to do when we're on the license side of things. We begin to rationalize and rename our sin in acceptable terms. When we're on the license side, we begin to rename our sin. Sinful things that we see in our life, we make excuses for them. And we rename them things that, again, don't sound quite so bad. There's a danger in the area of accountability. On the license side, nobody is accountable to anybody. We're just a bunch of islands. If anybody tries to hold me accountable to living for God in any way, man, that just ticks me off. Don't tell me, because I'm free to live however I want to live. Don't try to tell me how to live for God. I'm free to make up my own choices. And the church becomes a bunch of islands where we're all separated from each other because we can't ever talk to one another about how we're doing in our spiritual lives. And we become distant from one another. Did you know that God, as a loving Heavenly Father, when we begin to live that life of license, when we indulge that sinful nature, what do you think God does? What does a good parent do when a child disobeys? This is a question. What does a good parent do when a child misbehaves? Calls it out? Corrects it? There's discipline. This is a whole other sermon series, but the New Testament says several different places, several different times, God disciplines those He loves. God brings correction into the life of His children when they rebel, when they go down that sinful path, when they go down that license path. But when we're down that path, we don't respond to God's discipline. God brings a little discomfort in our life. God brings warnings into our life. Maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ that says, listen, man, you're going to shipwreck your life if you keep going down that path. And when we're in that mode, we resist all of that. We don't want anybody telling us anything. And there's no accountability. In fact, we're proud of that. I'm not accountable to anybody. I live for myself and nobody tells me nothing. In fact, you might even be so bold as in your mind, I'm not even accountable to God. Let alone somebody else. I'm not accountable to God. He's my parent. He's bringing correction, but I don't care. I'm going to keep doing what I want to do. That's the heart of license. And it's dangerous. If you are on the path of license, if you are over in that area, here's the bottom line. Your faith will always be very, very shallow. It can never grow. There's no spiritual growth in the path of a licensed lifestyle. There's no spiritual growth. You will be stuck in perpetual spiritual infancy. Like little bitty baby Christians walking around, never growing, never growing up. It's a danger. And once again, just like legalism, the bottom line is if you're over there in the license mentality, there's no relationship with God, not on a daily basis. There's no power for living, and there's no impact for God and for His glory. So let's get to the good news this morning as we kind of wind down. This is number three. True freedom is found in the Spirit-filled life. So I got a little, I've actually used this before, and I know not everybody can see it, so let me set it up here. And still might not be able to see it, but it's pretty simple. I've got legalism over here. This is one out of bounds path. I've got license over here, but in the middle is life in the Spirit. I've labeled it liberty, true liberty. So this is where God wants us. Some of us are over here in the legalism. We're out of bounds on this side. Some of us are over here on the license side. We're living however we want to live. And God says, death, death. This is life. It is life in the Spirit. So if you would indulge me just for a couple of minutes here, let's look at what Paul says here. Let me go back to verse 13 and read on. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Then he goes on and says, rather than indulging your sinful nature, serve one another in love. That's the way of Christ. The entire law is summed up in a single command, verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. He's even bringing Old Testament into it, saying this is the whole, you could take all of the rules and all of the laws that God ever gave and you can summarize the whole thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love other people. Love them well. Here's what they were doing. If verse 15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. Here's the reason. Look at verse 16 to 18. Let me just let Paul elaborate a little bit. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. The sinful nature, this is an important principle, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Bottom line is this. If you are a Christian, you have two natures inside of you. You have the old sinful nature that wants to rebel against God in all kinds of ways. But when you got saved, God gave you a new nature. Here he calls it the Spirit. The desires of the Holy Spirit. And that is also inside of you. And the command in the verse is very simple. Live by the Spirit. Don't indulge the sinful nature. Live by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has put in your life. And they don't get along with one another. These two aren't compatible with one another. The Holy Spirit, He wants to glorify Jesus. He wants to build God's kingdom. He wants to turn you into a lover of other people. And the command is, live that way. Live for God in the power of His Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, and he finishes the chapter out with something you're very familiar with. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that that Spirit produces, you know the list, is love. It's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's gentleness, it's faithfulness, it's self-control. If you will live for God in the power of the Spirit, you will experience that kind of fruit. So how do you live by the Spirit? Real simple. You've got to live a surrendered life. You've got to live a surrendered life, daily surrendered to God. Remember back in Romans, I taught on Romans 12:1, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Every day needs to start with a little prayer or a big prayer. God, today belongs to you. I bring my life underneath you to serve you. I set myself apart today, Lord, not to live for myself, but to live for you and whatever you want me to do. I got to go to work today. I got to go to school today. But God, while I'm doing those things, I got to raise my kids today. I got to do, you know, whatever it is. I am going to do it in a way that honors you. I'm going to live for you. But God, I need your help. I need your strength. Remember last week I preached in 2 Corinthians. When I am weak, then I am strong. So daily surrender is how you live by the Spirit. Jesus, I need you. Prayer isn't us over God and us telling God, hey God, would you please meet all my needs? Prayer is us under God saying, God, I am yours. Jesus died for my sins, saved me. I'm living for your purposes. It's surrender. Living by the Spirit is faith. It is coming before God in that surrender and saying, God, I believe that you are actually in control. I believe you love me. I believe you have a plan for my life. And I believe that you are orchestrating and allowing and controlling the things that are going on in my life. You're in control and I'm putting my faith in you. In fact, I'm stepping out in faith for you. And then the last piece of walking in the Spirit is obedience. As you trust God, you're saying, God, as I read your word, as I listen to sermons, as I listen to podcasts, as I listen to things, and you convict me of where I need to obey you, God, I'm going to say, yes, Lord. I'm not going to resist you. I'm not going to say, no, Lord. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, and then I'm going to follow through in obedience. In this context, the command is love one another. I'm going to love others. Here, as I close, here's what I observe in my own life. Every time I look through this passage, I'm personally convicted. I want you to know that there are two Pastor Mikes. There are two Pastor Mikes. And I see it every day. There is the Pastor Mike that gratifies the sinful desires of the flesh. And it's in me, and it's there every day. It's an option, it's an opportunity that I can indulge, and sometimes I do. In fact, that seems to be my default mode. If I'm just drifting through life, if I'm not praying, I'm not intentionally doing bad things, it just seems like by default mode, I go to the sinful desires side of myself. And that person is selfish. Me first. How does this affect me? That person is fearful That may not be your issue, but when I'm in the flesh, I'm very fearful. I'm afraid of what other people think. I'm afraid of the future. I'm very fearful. I just feel a lot of fear in my heart when I'm not with God. I'm superficial. I could sit and talk about superficial things all day long when I'm in the flesh. But don't, let's not go deep. Let's not talk about real life. Let's not talk about what's really going on. I hate that. I hate that, Pastor Mike. I hate that part of me. But because of the grace of God and what Christ has done in my life, there's another me. And that's the me that walks with the Spirit. That's the me that gets out of bed in the morning, and before my feet even hit the floor, my mind goes immediately to God and says, God, today is your day, and I don't want to live in fear, and I don't want to live in selfishness, and I don't want to be petty, and I don't want to be superficial. God, I want my life to count for you today, but I need your power. I need your truth. I need the Holy Spirit's power. God, I'm going to be doing all kinds of things that just look normal and everyday. I'm going to go to work. I'm going to have a relationship with Lisa. We're going to talk. I've got activities I'm going to do. Maybe I'm going to go golf with John today. Maybe I'm going to, go to lunch with John over here or somebody else. I'm going to do the normal things I'm doing. I'm going to just live life. But God, I want to live it for you. And I want to have impact for you. And I want to walk in relationship with you. And I want to be empowered by your Spirit. I can't do this on my own. I can't fake it. There's two Pastors Mikes and there's two of you. There's one version of you that lives in the flesh. And there's another version of you that says no to the flesh and says yes to the Spirit. All I'm saying this morning, simple bottom line, is it's you in the Spirit where freedom is found. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for setting us free in Christ. And it truly is freedom because in Christ our sins are completely forgiven. But not only are they forgiven, but the power of sin is broken. The message of the Bible is that sin no longer has to rule our lives, but we can actually live lives of dynamic, loving freedom, loving others, speaking life into others, not living for ourselves, but living to bless other people. We can live lives of victory over sin struggles that have we've wrestled with our whole life. God, you have set us free in Jesus to live a life not of license, not of legalism, but of true liberty, of living in the power of the Spirit. And my prayer for each person today is that we would bring our lives before you every day. And live our lives for you and for your glory. Thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.